for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, December the 30th, 2001. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas, is the minister of the evening. This is tape one of two tapes of the evening service.
Well, I want to share something tonight along the line of getting well and staying well. And the topic of my talk tonight is how pride can make you and keep you sick. Can we pray? Father, I pray you'd come and anoint this word and make it alive, make it a two-edged sword that'll cut, Lord, all the way down between soul and spirit, all the way down to the joints and marrow, Jesus. I pray that this word, Lord, would just expose and bring to light, Father, deceptions and lies that have kept God's people ill and sick and infirm. Thank you for your word that heals us. Everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Turn to Proverbs 3. How pride can keep you, can make you, and keep you sick. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Is there some water? It says, my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. So Proverbs 3, 1. Now Proverbs 3, 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You know, a lot of times these verses we read, I don't know about you, but I love the Proverbs. I read the Proverbs all the time. We tend to read verses and we kind of just go over them quickly. We don't get the real meaning of it. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's good to kind of slow up and examine a bit. What is he saying? And let's look at verse 2. Thank you, Chris. It says, for length of days and long life and peace, keeping God's commandments, keeping God's word. The promise is that God has length of days for us. I believe God has a set number of days for each one of us. Amen? I believe that when you were born, according to Psalm 139, he says all of our members were numbered. And there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that says it's foolish to die before your time. The inference being there is a time. That God has a set number of days. And I really believe the Lord wants us to live out every single one of our days. And not for our life to be cut short. Do you know what I mean on that?
Yeah.
Did you know that same promise is found in the fifth commandment where it says, honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon this earth. Paul quotes that same, I think it's in Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 3. He quotes that commandment and says, it was the first commandment with promise. And the promise of that commandment was length of days, a long, healthy life. Now, what we've found in ministry, actually, about, I think over this last year, we've come in a lot of revelation about this, that a lot of the reasons people are sick is because of violation of the fifth commandment. Because the promise of the fifth commandment is if you will honor your father and mother, you will have a long life. Well, the alternative would be true, too. If you dishonor your father or your mother, you could very well have a shortened life. And in fact, if you dig in the scriptures, you see this is confirmed. And I'm just going to quote a couple of verses to you. Deuteronomy 27:16 reads, cursed be he that sets light by his father or mother. Proverbs 20:20 says, whosoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in obscure darkness. Now that's not 20/20 vision. His lamp, his spirit. If you curse your father or mother, you're like, you know, recently, my assistant was talking to this fella that goes to our church, and he told me about this on the phone. He said, I went and had lunch with this guy, and he's an ex-con. He's recently gotten saved. Well, no, he got saved a number of years ago, but we've done a lot of deliverance on him. And he went out to lunch, and all this guy could do was badmouth his mother, just go on and on about his mother this and his mother that. And my assistant confronted him and said, do you realize that by cursing your mother, you bring a curse in your life? And he didn't want to hear it. He said, I don't believe it. But when I look at his life, I believe a lot of the problems he has, I believe one of the sources of the problems is a bitterness against his mother. And he has had, there is a curse that's on him, and he's yet to see it. There's another one. Listen to this one. Proverbs 30, verse 17 reads, "The eye that mocks his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Proverbs 30, 17. Now that speaks to me of the demonic. The inference being that when one dishonors their parent, they can bring a curse in their life. And we've found that many sicknesses, many diseases and infirmities are rooted in violation of the fifth commandment and dishonoring. Remember, Christ himself even rebuked the Pharisees once for dishonoring their parents. Remember that? He said, "You Pharisees, you ignore the commandment of God and replace it with your tradition. For the money that should have been set aside for their parents, they would give unto the treasury and call it, you know, dedicated to God." He says, you have forsaken the primary responsibility is that Christ rebuked the Pharisees for dishonoring their parents. In the New Testament, we're still commanded to honor our mother and father. Can I remember that?
Amen.
And so what we've seen is to see people healed, to see diseases and infirmities and these types of things brought to an end, people have to deal with the issue of mom and dad. They have to come to terms with where their heart is with mom and dad. Now, I've talked to a lot of people at times. They say, "Well, I'm fine with my mom or my dad now." You know, they're 35 years old, so we get along fine. I said, "That's great." And when was, and, you know, maybe a couple of years before they reconcile. I said, "But, you know, there may be still a whole lot of bitterness, resentment, and judgment down inside their heart and inner vows down inside their heart towards their dad and mom that needs to be brought out to light." You know what I'm talking about? So I say, "Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you're reconciled with them. But you need to go to the Lord and ask the Lord to search your heart and see if there's anything down in there against them that brings resentment." And so we have seen healing and recovery and deliverance when people finally come to terms about that relationship. When they finally ask forgiveness, they reconcile, they reverse the curse and they bless, or they forgive and they break the inner vow. You know, I was just going to share, I as a pastor. How many pastors are here? Any other pastors? That brother back there. A responsibility of a pastor is to meet the needs of the sheep and to love the sheep right where they are and to be available to compensate and make up for the lack. Either the pastor does it in his own relationship with the person or he, you know, delegates people. The way I've structured my church is I have women that have been raised up, discipled, that work with women, and men that work with men. Praise God. But I myself meet with 7 men on a weekly basis in discipling them. And one thing I found is it is majorly incumbent upon me to recognize, particularly men, women too, that had a wounded relationship with their dad, and that to be available to them to compensate for that. And recently, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, the Lord really pulled me up sharp because there's this one brother who is anointed in all kind of ways, gifted, and has all kind of giftings in his life, and being used of God. But there's a severe streak of rejection down inside his soul. And I have raised him up, but you know, the Lord convicted me. I have not gone the extra mile for this brother and been the spiritual father to him that he needed. Have not done that. Primarily because he comes across as so together, I forget that he's wounded. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
And so, well, a situation recently occurred. It was evident this brother needed someone to compensate for the wounding in his father. And when I sat down with him, we went and had breakfast, and I talked about it because I had a dream, and the Lord showed me this thing about his father. I asked him about his father. I said, "Well, my dad and I get along great now." You know, but when I began to probe the surface and talk about the past, you could see this hurt. His eyes teared up and this wound is right up on the surface. And you know, I really believe that a lot of us suffer from those things. Wounds and hurts and resentments and you know, in those growing up years. And what the Lord does, interestingly enough, he puts people in our life that brings that up. Am I right?
Yeah.
He just suddenly, I mean, you can get on a bus and a plane and a train and end up in Timbuktu. Sure as you settle down, somebody's going to show up that's going to remind you of the person that wounded you. Can I amen?
Yeah.
That's his sovereignty. And he put these people in our life so that we can look at the wound. And usually it's the person that reminds you of your dad or your mom. The one you never felt accepted by. And that's what, and I really believe it's the Lord's economy. Put these people up so that, and I really believe people, the body of Christ is a bunch of mirrors. I believe the people around us are mirrors. And as, and we look into people's lives and we look at that relationship, and if there's any dysfunction in a relationship we have with a brother or sister in Christ, 9 times out of 10, the reason for the dysfunction is because there's something in that person that's pushing a button of something in us that needed to be pushed. A button that the wiring has never been pulled out because of the way we were raised. And God's going to keep that person in your life until you stare in that mirror. You know what I mean? And you learn to love. You learn to deal with the hurt and learn to love. And it's love, finally choosing to love and pray and, you know, quit being resentment, bitter, bad mouth, and a running. Finally face it, love, that God sovereignly comes around and begins to bring up, I think, sovereignly bring up the old junk that was residual down in there. Frankly, that was the reason he brought that other person on. Does this all make sense?
Yes.
I don't know any of this from experience. I read it in books. Kidding. Believe me, particularly as a pastor. I mean, God just puts people, you know, all these mirrors. In fact, did you notice the kids are mirrors, parents?
Yes.
Those sweet little things, you know, at first. But boy, when they start getting to that age of when they manifest, well, they're little mirrors, aren't they? And mom and dad suddenly start looking for deliverance when Junior or when they begin to see the sins of the parents passed down. Oh, my God, I'm going to have to live with him, with what's in me. Get it? And that's why people come for deliverance. Because they don't want to see that thing cursed down. And people are stubborn. They'll wait till they come. And you know, you better do it quick before that kid gets to be a teenager because they start to set like concrete, you know. You notice how kids turn from dogs to cats and then back to a dog later? You ever heard that? Dogs are friendly and loving, you know, and therefore you're just faithful and committed. And then about 13 years old, a kid turns into a cat. You know, cats just, who are you? You know, walks in the room, what are you? You know, have you served me yet? My 16-year-old daughter is a cat right now. My 13-year-old son, he's in that transmigration. He's from a dog to a cat. My wife called me this morning. Glenn came down and said, Sherry, call Sherry this morning. Oh, God. Picked up the phone and went, oh, Jesus. You know, you're off on a trip, your wife. Yes, honey. She says, it's Faith. That's our daughter. Uh-huh. Well, I won't go into it, but needless to say, she was doing what 16-year-old kids do at 3 o'clock in the morning last night out on the street, running around, you know. Turned out okay. But, you know, I told Sherry, I said, don't worry. I figure about 20, maybe 19, 20, 20, she'll turn into a puppy dog again. Amen? They come out of this thing, the 7 years of tribulation, they call it, you know, from 13 to 19. Come out on the other side. All right. Got to deal with those issues with our parents. Praise God. That's verse 2. The length of days and long life. Look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Stop right there. I want to give you a revelation about mercy and truth. Is that how your versions read? People have different versions. Well, I'm sorry. King James is the original. Okay? Jesus' words are in red letters. Anyway, King James, but love and faithfulness will work. But King James reads mercy and truth. Let me give you a revelation about mercy and truth. I think the Psalm 85 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Remember that verse? Wonderful verse. But did you know that in Proverbs 16:6, keep your finger here and look at this. Proverbs 16:6, King James reads, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now, I want to show you a revelation. King James reads Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now, go back to Proverbs 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. You know why you don't want to let mercy and truth forsake you? Because mercy and truth is how God purges sin out of your life. And you're going to say, how? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Let me tell you how mercy and truth purges sin out of your life. Let's say you do something that you know is sin, or there's something you're doing that's rebellious, or you just go off and yield to your easily besetting sin. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Nobody? Okay. Well, take notes for your friend. Somebody out there just runs off in the flesh like a foolish thing, and we run into a sin, like the prodigal son. You know? And then we snap. Even in my father's house, the slaves eat. And here I'm wallowing in the pig pen. We snapped in the middle of our sin. The woman who's sitting there having eaten half a box of chocolates in her third romantic novel suddenly snapped. This is not spirit-led. Or the guy who's in a porno movie watching a porno flick snaps. What am I doing? See? We wake up. What am I doing here? Because the Holy Ghost sins. So what happens? We come to God and we expect to be zapped. We just expect it. We've been bad, and so we expect to be zapped. That's called the Santa Claus theology. You know? You've been good, you get toys. You've been bad, you get ashes and whips. That's what I told my son the other day on Christmas. I'm sorry, but we did celebrate it. Can I still preach you? We did celebrate it. We woke up.
I'm not
I told my son, I said, before he went down, I said, Blake, there's nothing but ashes and whips down there. The stocking is full of ashes. He went, oh! You've been bad. We got him the PlayStation, the ultimate addiction for a little 13-year-old kid. Anyway, so we expect it to Santa Claus. We think we've been bad, so God's going to give us. Amen? I mean, all raised like that. Raised under conditional love, that if you're good, everything's great. If you're bad, you're rejected. Or when you got corrected as a child, was there rejection with the correction? Was it rejection correction? In other words, were you corrected out of anger?
No.
Did mom or dad, you know, veins sticking out before they whipped you? Come on. You know what that feeds into your mind? It feeds, I got to be good or I'll be rejected. Amen? By the way, if you're a parent, that's not a good way to correct your child. Every parent does it, but it's still not a good way to correct your child. And you can always undo it. Amen? You can go back to that child and say, please forgive me. The issue was right, but the attitude was wrong. Forgive me for being angry. That's a redeeming thing. That's how I won that. My kids are stepkids. That's how I won their heart. I had their heart. Because when I just lost it with them, I'd always go back and say, please forgive me, guys. In fact, I would say, put your hand here on my head. I'd have the kids bless me, please. Pray for Dad, you know. Cast this anger out of me. And boy, that would bless the kids. Yeah, they would pray for me, you know. Go, anger! And we end up laughing. I mean, I don't ever remember one time my dad ever, one time saying, forgive me for being angry. How many of y'all share that boat? Not one. And I went through years of working through that. Wounding. You know, so I certainly didn't want to pass it down. But that's the Santa Claus theology. We expect to get zapped. But you know what God does? This is how mercy and truth delivers you from iniquity. Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. A lot of times what he does is he blesses you. You expect to get zapped. And he just loves you. He forgives you. There's mercy. There's no consequence. Amen? We have a God who is so patient, so kind, so understanding, so tolerant. Now, obviously there's a point, but I'm talking about, I mean, if we move on persistently and begin to turn his grace into license. But I'm talking about when a Christian stumbles, which happens, and you come to the Lord, what happens is Jesus gives you mercy. And what mercy does is it opens your heart, man, it melts you. You know, the goodness of God leads to repentance. And it opens your heart to the revelation of the deception of the trap where you let in the enemy. What caused you to run off into the flesh in the first place? He gives you revelation. See, you say, well, the reason you keep running into this old pattern of sin or behavior or addiction or compulsion is because of this hurt and because you've never gone back and dealt with this issue with this person. That's what mercy does, open your heart to hear that. So that's truth. And truth gets in, the more light, and you become, see, mercy and what? Truth purges iniquity. Because truth has got to find its way in the inward parts that undoes the lies of the demonic down inside, and clarity and vision and perspective and revelation comes inside, and then we respond to the truth, and the truth sets it. You know what I mean? That's why it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. It goes on to say, bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. By the way, all of this ties into healing, if you'll stay with me a minute. Do not turn off the tape yet, if you're listening. This is all going to tie into healing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. What I believe that means is we're to live our life from the Spirit, not from our mind. So how do you do that? How do you live life from the Spirit? I think Brother Nolan, somebody's up here talking today, talking about from the Spirit, living from the Spirit, speaking from the Spirit, when you pray from the Spirit. And a thought went through my mind, I bet some people wonder, what does that mean? How do you get in the Spirit? You know? And that's really what it's saying. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean. Have you ever tried to not lean in your understanding of your own effort? Have you ever tried to get out of your mind, in your mind? You know, have you ever used thoughts to try to cease? You know that verse that says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee? Have you ever tried to do that? I'm going to get perfect peace. I'm going to get my mind stayed on him. 3 seconds it was there. Boom. Suddenly some thought comes. Boy, aren't you cool? You can keep your mind on Jesus. Oh, yeah. Pride. Give him a... You know what? I believe those things, those verses are not something we're supposed to do. I think those are the result of getting in his presence. The key is to get in his presence, and that's what happens. When you get in his presence, your mind is stayed on him. Amen?
Amen.
The only way I know to trust in the Lord and not lean to my own understanding, the only way I know to do it is to learn to disengage my mind and step out of my mind. Somebody says, you're out of your mind. I said, you know it. I don't like it in there. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. I'll say that again. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen? Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So we need to get out of that thing. So how do you get out of the mind? It's simple. It's called praying in the Spirit. That's what speaking in tongues is all about. It's the greatest gift. Some people call it the least gift. It's the greatest gift to me. It's one I can operate at any time. Singing and praying in the Spirit. I think there's a verse like that. Be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always unto all things. Be being filled is the Greek, you know. It's a constant letting the flood. You know, if you want a river to flow out of your belly, you got to keep the fountain going. That's how you get disengaged in mind. You get in the Spirit, first thing. And this is why our brother shared earlier about quiet times. I am so big into quiet times. When somebody comes to me and asks for deliverance, we get a lot of folks coming asking for ministry and deliverance, and I make them jump through all kind of hoops before we pray for them. Somebody asked me tonight, said, do you pray, you know, 6 hours for people for deliverance? I said, I used to. Now I work smart, not hard. You know, I'm willing to spend 6 hours, but you know, most of the time, people want to just get the demon out so they can sin in peace.
Yeah.
Amen? I want the sin, I don't like the consequence. We get the demon. Well, it just doesn't work like that, because Mr. Demon goes out and he hangs out at the demon bar, you know. Hey, what you doing? I just got cast out of Greg. Oh, really? I got cast out of Greg last week myself. And somebody says, well, you guys, I was in Greg too. And somebody else says, you know, I don't think Greg's really walking in repentance, really. And they all fly over there, shoot up. Greg gets re-demonized. Now, I make people jump through hoops. For instance, recently, people call me from other churches in Houston. We got these mega churches. And now the biggest church in the United States is in Houston. It's Lakewood, by Joel Osteen is the pastor. It's now the biggest church in the United States. And they've got these mega churches in Houston. And folks in those churches will hear about a deliverance work and call and ask for help. And when they're under any pastor now, I say, well, have you talked to your pastor? Well, no. Who is it? Well, it's Ed Young. You know, like Second Baptist is very large. And I say, well, have you talked? I've never met him. He's your pastor. Yeah, but I've never met him. I said, well then, but he, before God, is responsible for your soul. Am I right? The pastor? I said, you better go meet him. Well, it'll take me a month to get in there. Well, get in there. He's your pastor. Amen? I've learned, I want that pastor's blessing before I pray for his sheep. I'm tired of, and man, we've been ministering to people for years in these other churches, and I'm tired of them. They get all ministered and set free, and then they go back and sit under somebody that teaches they can't even have a demon. So I send them back to their pastor. And boy, I got some pastors real mad at me around the city. Because their people go up and say, well, you know, Chris Simpson, they all know him because I do a TV show around town. At least a lot of them do. And they think, he wants to cast in. Oh, Chris Simpson, that's that demon. Christians can have demons. You just need to take some Prozac or, you know, some of this lithium stuff. You'll be fine. I mean, the pastor's telling people that. Then they call me back and they say, you know, pastor says I need to get on some kind of drugs or go to therapy or something. I said, well, are you going to do what your pastor said? I said, as long as he's your pastor, you need to do what he says. Am I right? I said, now, if you, in your conscience, believe that's wrong, then you need to go back to him and make a stand. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not going to get in the middle of you and your pastor. Go back to him. Make a stand. If you think that's wrong. Or you can stir up stuff. But I think that's God's order. That's God's order. Now, the people we will minister to that are the ones that are just the bunny rabbits that float and hop, you know, and they're not connected to any pastor. Well, fine. Then we bring them in. Then we may really put them through the roll. We say, well, deliverance is fine. I know you're full of demons, but the real thing is discipleship. Are you willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to discipline your life under the authority of elders and pastors? Are you willing to get into a disciplined lifestyle of accountability and openness and discipline and study and brokenness and repentance and walking in God's people and learning to serve and give? That runs off about 80% more right there. Am I right? That's working smart, not hard. This place is different. This is like a parachurch outreach light bulb for deliverance in the country. This is a wonderful place. But when you're dealing with a local pastoral church like I am in the city, the thing he's telling me to do, I'm not saying that's what y'all need, but in my environment, I kick them back to the pastor. And it really works, because I'm having some pastors just opening their heart to this stuff. Some pastors will call me. And what you do? And I'll say, well, brother, let's go have lunch. You know? And then slip him a couple of books, you know? And start talking about this stuff. And I'd rather get one pastor turned on to this who has 500 sheep. Amen? Anyway, I don't know how I got there, but running through the loops. And one of the major things I like to tell folks is you got to have a daily quiet time. I mean, who are you kidding? I say, do you watch TV? Yeah. And I'm going to trick them first. What's your favorite show? Well, you know, I don't have a TV. I'm like, brother, no, but what's the current one? Archie Bunker? I'm kidding. I know that's off the air. Flintstones? I don't know. Whatever their favorite, what is some current thing? Nobody's going to say now, you know. Friends or one of these, some call it MTV or thing. And I said, well, do you watch, what's your favorite? They tell me a couple of favorite programs. I said, well, how long are they? Well, you know, I don't know. I said, okay, do you have a quiet time every day? I said, so let me get this straight. You're spending time in front of that demon box, letting this stuff come into you, and you're not spending time with Jesus? And so I came in here for deliverance. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If any man love the world, how's that verse in James 4 says, if any man is a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. Who is it? Was that you saying 80% of the writers in Hollywood are homosexuals? Was that you, brother? I believe it. Sitting under that demonic garbage. As you can see, this kind of preaching, I have a massive church. We believe in the John 6 philosophy. You know, in John 6, they came to make Jesus king, and he ran off the mountain. And then he just started cutting that crowd down, man. Cutting it down, you know, cutting it down. Had about 12 left. Well, where are you going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Then he even turned to them and said, well, one he has a demon, walks away. I mean, you know. You know, I think it was Wayne Worley said years ago, you got to divide to multiply, you got to subtract to add. If you want disciples, you got to be willing to lose your church to gain it. You got to be willing to lose people to keep them. You got to be willing to speak the truth so bad, the only thing that's keeping them in their chair is conviction by the Holy Ghost, not because of any other reason. So we've got to have quiet time. Amen? And then a new thing last couple of years is fasting. We're big into fasting. I preach that. Fasting, fasting, fasting. You got to fast. You got to fast. You got to fast. Come on, who are you kidding? You're going to get in the spirit and do all this warfare, you know, after eating 3 pieces of lemon pie and nothing wrong with lemon pie, but once in a while you need to just not have any lemon pie. Amen? You need to take that flesh and put it under subjection. Paul said, I take my body and lead the body as a slave, lest, he said, I should be overcome. That's the Apostle Paul. He said, in fastings often. Christ said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three places, he says, when the Son of Man is gone, then they shall fast. It's required that we fast. When Christ said, when you fast, be not as a hypocrite. He didn't say if. He said when. It was a given. And one thing I've learned to do, huh? And one thing I've learned to do is you've got to put a regimen of fasting. A regimen of discipline. A discipline of fasting. Discipline of fasting. I have to do that to myself as I walk by that bowl of pretzels. Discipline of fasting. Because we fast on Tuesdays and Fridays at my house. I have a house with a bunch of single guys in it. And that's our fast days. Now, it's a really wimp American fast. It's a wimp fast. It's just no solid food. That's a wimp fast. Because you can still have a chocolate milk or, you know, even a milkshake, but it's no solid food. It's a wimp fast, but it's better than nothing. Better than nothing. Because I'm a wimp. I told the Lord, Father, I'll fast twice a week, but I'm still a wimp. I am not at the point. But I figure I'm further along than I was. Maybe next year I will have graduated to 2% milk instead of chocolate. Huh? I usually personally, I fast the whole day. I don't eat any food that day. Now, a lot of people in my house do have supper. Particularly on Friday nights. We have a Friday night meeting, and we used to always break the fast up for the meeting. And the anointing, I don't know what I would do. You know, I wouldn't eat all day, right? And the anointing comes, and God's moving, and I'm ministering. You know what's in the back of my head? I haven't eaten all day. You know what's in the back of my head? Gotta go get a hamburger, you know? That's true. So I finally told my wife, that's it. On Fridays, I do not eat anything until Saturday morning. I killed it. Now I just relax and I minister. Amen? The flesh is devious. Who are we kidding? You know? Spiritual life. You're hungry. Something in the back of your mind says, an hour and a half from now, I can go get some onion rings, you know? That's the truth. So we've got to take charge of that flesh. Demons do not like teaching like this. They like people being really airy-fairy and spiritual. Super spiritual. I'm into the spirit world. Well, that's great. So a lot of occult people go watch Harry Potter and get in the spirit world. But if you want to be in the spirit with Jesus, you've got to do this most uncomfortable thing called self-crucifixion. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live again. I am with Christ. They go to Christ and crucified. Don't you love that word? Crucify the flesh. God forbid that I should glory serving the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified the world, and the world crucified to me. Doesn't that ring lovely in the ear? You ever heard the word excruciating pain? Did you know the word excruciating comes from the root crucifixion? We're called to an excruciating experience with Jesus. Hallelujah! Boy, that brings in the crowd. The only people that ever stay at my church are wounded, bruised, demonized, miserable, suicidal, desperate people. They stay. The rest, I'm out of here. And they make good deacons. They make good leaders. Amen? Drunks make good deacons. Amen? You know, as a good woman, a good woman Bible teacher, I have the lady teach, is a former witch. You get a woman that was into witchcraft junk, and you get her delivered and on fire for Jesus, I'm telling you, the fire of God comes out of her. Amen? Where are we? Verse 6. We're going to get to this. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You notice it says acknowledge him and not the devil? A lot of people acknowledge the devil. I don't think the devil's sovereign. God's sovereign. And from what I understand, the devil has to get permission. He can't just come carte blanche. See, God's sovereign, man. You know? But otherwise, how could you give thanks in everything? We're called to give thanks in everything. God is sovereign. And I acknowledge the Lord. Even when all kind of stuff explodes around me and all kind of demonic activity, somewhere in there, Jesus is trying to teach me something. He's teaching me how to love, lay down my life. Amen? Be more giving, be more servant. And in my church, I ultimately take the responsibility for stuff. When somebody gets upset or in a situation, is that I say, you know, the buck stops with me. I miss the Lord somewhere. Because one of the sheep wandered off and I was not cognizant, I was distracted, and I have to take ownership of that and not blame. And that's why it says, be not many teachers, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. And we're getting to the healing part. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is Proverbs 3:7. Fear the Lord. Listen, pride is an insidious, subtle, and hard to see creature. Pride is the very character of the devil. Few things open the door to the demonic like pride. It's hard to cast the spirit of pride out of people because people who have pride never come in for deliverance. Amen? Verse 8. Look at verse 8. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. The margin reading of verse 8 is medicine. Medicine and marrow, watering or moistening to your bones. I believe all the verses in this chapter, the last previous 4 or 5 verses, are keys to divine health. Most chronic ailments and sicknesses can be traced to a faulty foundation in these areas. You know, like verse 2, there's the resentment against the parents, perhaps, the operating under curses, let not mercy and truth, allowing mercy and truth to forsake you, you know. Expecting God to be vengeful, hiding from the Lord, playing games, compromising, not willing to receive truth, whether it comes from God or someone else, hardness of heart, trusting the Lord, leaning on your own understanding, walking in the carnal, walking in anxiety and frustration and discouragement, not learning to overcome, but being overcome. All of these things open you up to sicknesses. Or what happens, it can waken up a latent curse. There are generational sicknesses that come down the family line, and they don't necessarily have to manifest in your body. They don't. But a lot of times, because we leave the door open, they do. Ecclesiastes 10 says, he that breaks down a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You know, if you break down the hedge, you make yourself susceptible to a curse that may not have had to manifest in your life. Verse 20. Look at verse 20 of chapter 4. Turn there. 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your ears. Keep them in the midst of your heart for their life and to those that find them, and health to their flesh. Now that word there is the same one we just saw, medicine. In fact, that word in the Hebrew is marpi. M-A-R-P-E is the transliteration. It means curative medicine. I want you to look at these verses very carefully because it's going to show you one of the main reasons a lot of people get sick. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my saying. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart. They are life to those that find them and healing medicine to their flesh. You know what one of the conditions for healing medicine is? Is a meek and teachable and correctable attitude. Because he's talking as a father to a son. He says, son, listen to me. Heed me. Listen to my counsel. Submit to my counsel. Submit to someone that knows more than you do. Be teachable. Be meek. Be lowly. Be broken. You know, if someone allows wisdom to come into them from them over them in the Lord, and I believe God has set elders and pastors, you know, and spiritual authorities over us, and if someone submits to an authority over them and willing to hear the Lord through them, a lot of times God can deliver them from junk they could not be delivered any other way. I believe God's best pattern is for women to be over women. I believe women, I really believe that. Isn't that Titus that says, let the older women teach the younger women? And all under the authority of the pastor knows. I believe God flows his revelation knowledge as through the ordained offices of the church into the hearts and lives of those that have a broken, meek, open spirit. And that's how they're healed. Because that, if they can humble themselves to be corrected. Now, if you've ever done a word study in Proverbs about correction and reproof, and how foolish it is to not yield to correction and reproof, and the blessing that it is to have it. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I really believe that humility and meekness and being willing to hear the Lord, hear the voice of the Spirit from those that are elders in the Lord, can short-circuit manifestations of latent and indwelling propensities to disease. Based upon this verse, for their life unto them find them, and health to all their flesh. And there's another one, look at this one, Proverbs 29:11 confirms it on the other direction. Turn there. I believe a stubborn, willful, rebellious attitude will draw to you every kind of evil and ignite latent curses. In fact, just to quote this, Proverbs 17:11 says, an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. A stubborn, willful, rebellious attitude literally opens and ignites and brings forth. And Proverbs 29:1, what? He that being often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. This describes a stiff-necked rebel who won't listen and submit and humble themselves, and as a result, they're suddenly broken. Didn't Jesus say, if you fall on the rock, you're broken, but if the rock falls on you, what? Going to grind you. Frankly, I'd rather take a breaking than a grinding. And notice he says in the latter part of chapter 29, verse 1, King James reads, and that without remedy. I don't know how your versions read, but the word remedy there is the same word, marpe, for healing in the Hebrew. It's the same word. Literally, he says, he that being often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without healing. And I say here, there's a clear tie between a haughty spirit and a spirit of infirmity. In fact, we can clearly see this in two Old Testament pictures. Look at 2 Chronicles 16. Turn there. A clear tie between a haughty spirit and a spirit of healing. I had this couple come to me once years ago and say, I had first gotten into deliverance. You know, when you get into deliverance, you start doing it around town, the word gets out. You really don't have to hang a shingle out in front of your house. We cast out demons, you know. WeCastOutDemons.com. I mean, you don't have to do that. By the way, the last time I looked, the domain name castoutdemons.com has not been taken. Still open. You don't have to. And this couple came and they said, this was so weird. They said, we have this light in our room. Would you get rid of it for us? I'm serious. And I go, what? I've only been this about a year or two. Well, at the foot of my bed in the middle of the night, this little light appears. And it just hangs there, and we kind of walk around it, run our hand through it, and it's just sitting there. We don't know what it, and we figured it's demonic. Would you come get rid of it for us? And I'd never even heard anything like that, and I went, well, okay. Light hanging in the room that appears in the middle of the night, and they can't get rid of it, and they're freaking them out. So I didn't know what to say, and I said, well, can we pray a minute? That's what I do when I don't know what to say. Can we pray? You know, and I bowed my head and said, oh, Jesus, I don't want to tell these people. Because I was new at this stuff. And you know what I heard the Holy Spirit say? Pride. I thought, what's that got to do with it? So we quit praying and said, well, I'm more than happy to get myself and someone else to come out to the house and, you know, anoint with oil to do what he can, but I just heard the Holy Spirit say something. You know what? I heard him say pride. And I'll never forget. This guy, the man went, he was like a toad. He went, pride? We didn't come in here to get dealt with our pride. I mean, I'm literally, he went like a, whoa, a toad thing came up. And then the little mama toad came up, you know, like that. And I've never seen anything like that. And I thought, yeah, I think that was the Lord. Pride. Huh? Not finished with my story yet. After the pride demon came up, I said, may I submit something to you? They said, what? I said, I think we need to talk about pride before we deal with the light. He jumped up, said, we're going to go find somebody else to get delivered. Walked out of the house. For all I know, that light's still there, brother. I don't know. True story, man. I kind of wanted to see that light, to be honest with you. Anyway. No, they told me they turned all the lights out and had the windows closed. It was apparently some occult thing, you know. I mean, since then, I've seen some weird occult things, you know, that I wouldn't be surprised. But, you know, I think occult activity comes from people that are bitter. When people are bitter, would you agree, and resentful, even if they're born again, they're open to the occult. And this not only bitter, but pride, arrogant, haughty demon came all over him. And I thought, well, I didn't even know if he was saved. But anyway, the Lord just gave me that word because he knew it would run him off. And I had other things to do, not mess with that silliness. You know, because had I cast the light out, who would have known what had come down next week, you know? The sun, you know, some alien thing, I don't know. 2 Chronicles 16:1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up. There should be a comma there. There isn't. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, is that how you say it? King of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So Asa's enemy came and set a siege against him. And Asa brought out the silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. In other words, he pulled out some money to another guy and said, man, I'm going to need some help. Verse 3, there's a league between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I've sent you silver and gold. Now go, break your league with this guy, Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote all these cities. Verse 5, it came to pass when this Baasha heard it, he left off building Ramah, and he let his work cease. In other words, this worked. He went and hired some people to go over and hit the enemy from behind, so he'd back off from him. Then Asa, verse 6, the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones. They basically dismantled the town that the enemy was building, the timber that was Baasha was building, and he built another two cities. Now, at that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, see, he had just really kind of pulled this stunt, and so God sent a prophet to him. Because you relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? When you relied on the Lord with them, he delivered you. Earlier in the previous chapter, had a tremendous battle, and he totally humbled himself to the Lord, and the Lord did a mighty defeat. But this time, later on, he leaned on the arm of the flesh. So the prophet said in verse 9, so the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Wherein you've done foolishly. Now, therefore, from henceforth, you're going to have war. Then Asa was angry with the seer, chief the messenger, and put him in a prison house. Isn't the ministry wonderful? Reminds me of Paul and Silas, you know, went to, was it Philippi? Cast out the demon. Where'd they end up? God, what a horrible place. The lowest dungeon. That's not the sermon you want to preach when you're trying to get people interested in deliverance. So he put him in the prison house, and he was enraged with him because of this thing, and he oppressed the people at the same time. Now let me say something. Early in the reign of Asa, if you can read it, he walked with the Lord, he trusted in adversity, he had a passion for righteousness. This king did, Asa. But now, in the 36th year of his reign, as is often the case, he began to put his faith in others and not God. His heart was no longer single, it began to be double-minded. And he began to get angry and hard to those who tried to speak correction to him. In fact, you know, I just thought of a verse, I don't know if I was going to share this later or not. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes about a king who will no longer, yeah, here it is, this is interesting. Ecclesiastes 4:13, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. Ecclesiastes 4:13, and better is a poor and wise, than he was an old and foolish king who couldn't be corrected anymore. He was full of himself. We were talking at dinner tonight, a couple of us, about a lot of these big, giant ministries in the United States, these massive churches, these massive, high-profile ministries, and how many times they fall into pride. It's hard not to fall into pride and self-sufficiency and junk. You know why? Because you got thousands of people looking to you as this great solution to everything. And that may have been the problem here. You see, for some reason, he began to become self-sufficient. So he leaned in the arm of the flesh. So what was the result? Verse 12, 2 Chronicles 16:12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great, and yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. You know what I find really amazing about this that encourages me? I don't know if you caught this or not. But the sin occurred in the 36th year of his reign. The consequence came in the 39th year of his reign. Are you with me? The Lord waited 3 years for this guy to snap. Do we have a loving, kind, tender mercy God? In fact, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Keep your finger there. You can look at this. It says, Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is often set in them to do evil. Though sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, surely I know it will be well with them that fear God. Sometimes when God delays consequence, people take advantage of it. They don't recognize. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering.
What's happening in America right today?
Right. Yeah. I am so glad we don't have a Santa Claus God that zaps us when we blow up. We have a merciful God. We have a loving... One of the most amazing verses in the Bible to me is about Ahab. Because it says Ahab was the worst king ever. I mean, he married the daughter of a Satan worshiper. He was just horrendously wicked man. And the prophet came to him and said, you're going to die. You're going to, you know, the dogs are going to lick up the blood of your wife and you're going to be chewed and that. And you know, it says Ahab, one verse says, and Ahab hung on himself before Jehovah and went softly and repented. And the next verse God said, okay, you won't die. The judgment will come next generation. Whoa. Yeah. It's like God was so eager for him to repent. When he finally repented, God instantly gave him mercy. Read it, man. The most wicked guy, Ahab, when he humbled himself, God gave him mercy. That encourages me. Amen? We have a God that is quick to give mercy. Quick, just longing for us to humble ourselves. Hallelujah. But notice God's judgment, disease in his feet. In his case, it was feet. There may have been some family line genetic problem. I don't know. And maybe his pride and hard-headedness woke it up. I don't know why he got diseased in his feet. My suspicion is it was some generational curse that would not have manifested but for his sin. And unfortunately, he didn't go to the Lord. See, it says he didn't go to the Lord. He went to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor at times. I think we should go to the Lord first. Not against doctors. I like Brother Nunn. He didn't go to the Lord for the source. Rather, he dealt with the symptom and it got worse. You know, if you don't deal with the root of a problem, it's just going to get worse. And frankly, a lot of medical science just allows us to deal with the symptoms. That's why we believe in deliverance. You go down and deal with the root issue. Pull out the roots. Amen?
Amen.
Last place, last story, 2 Kings 5. We're talking about tonight how pride can make you and keep you sick. One of the major things I hear is the pride, stubborn, hard-headed, willful, rebellious, stiff-necked attitude people have in not wanting to submit. And in America, that is so profligate. The notion of submission in America is immediately labeled cultic. Because there's been instances where it's been out of balance, therefore they throw the baby out with the bathwater. There was that shepherding movement, you know, where they got way out of balance. So people, you say submission, ah, call! It's still clearly in the Word. I mean, you can't get any clearer. Where it says the women submit to the men, the children to the parents, the family to the pastoral covering, the elders, you know. Christ submits to God, it says. I mean, there's this submission thing. And like our brother was sharing the other day, same thing as in the demonic realm. There's this orchestrated order in the demonic realm. Boy, and that is so resisted in America. People don't want to submit. They don't want to get under. They want to hear God for themselves. I can hear God. The Lord told me this. The Lord this and the Lord that. And I go, you mean the Lord? The Lord. You mean God Almighty told you that? How do you know? Well, I just heard it. I said, well, brother, I said, I've walked with the Lord over 30 years. And I don't trust almost anything I hear. I mean, I'll be honest with you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is everywhere confirmed. I mean, the longer you get in this thing, the less you trust them. The more I realize how susceptible I am. You know? I said, man, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. He confirms the word in the mouth of two of the witnesses. And by the way, that doesn't mean just find two other people that agree with you. I believe it means authority witnesses. Go to someone who has, as Paul says in Hebrews 13, responsibility for your soul. Go to someone who is a pastor to you and let them witness it. You know what I mean? Rather than a peer. Oh, that's so foreign in our country. And that's why our country is full of rebellion. And witchcraft. Oh, witchcraft. I'll tell you a story. This Harry Potter demon thing. You know, there is a Barnes & Noble bookstore in Houston. In Pasadena. They just opened it about 3 months ago. Barnes & Noble. Y'all have one of those up here? Would you have Walden Books? Y'all don't even have a bookstore in country. Barnes & Noble is a big chain. That sounds like a neat place. But Barnes & Noble, the new one they just opened up, has a, and I couldn't believe it, a rack about from where Crystal is sitting to where I am. Now look at how far that is. Turn around and look at Crystal. That long, filled with the occult and New Age. Yeah! In Pasadena. They just opened it. Unbelievable. And they've got in there books. You're going, look, little books for kids on how to cast spells on your parents or teachers if they do stuff you don't like. And it's at little kid level. I mean, it's scary the level of witchcraft in our country. I'm telling you, I shake. I go in those places and I try to warn my people. Witchcraft is profligate in the churches. And I tell you one thing, I have this little TV show. It's my little chance to throw my little pebble out there. But these preachers who aren't warning their people about this stuff. This Harry Potter thing. This thing, this movie that's come out, made this woman a billionaire. It's all about magic and the power kids can, but gaining power. And this is the first of, I think, seven movies they're going to do. We've just begun this thing. On November 18th, we put on our webpage, millions of children in the United States were introduced to the occult on November 18th. That's the night Harry Potter came out. Millions of kids in this country introduced to the occult. Where's the outcry of the church? Not there. Because the church is asleep. They don't move in deliverance. And this is when that moving in deliverance is going to make all the difference. I think the Lord's been saying it for years and years, and it's too late, a lot of them. It's way beyond, not too late, but way down the road. Because if you don't move in deliverance in these last days, you're going to be deceived by this Antichrist spirit.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.